Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 5 in our teaching on the life of Daniel titled, The Metamorphosis of Nebuchadnezzar. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
As we get into Chapter 4 of Daniel, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the power of your Spirit. And we ask and pray, oh God, that your Holy Spirit would be with us in such a way that Daniel would come alive, it would get in us, go over us, and change us. And all of those that kind of like that idea said, amen and amen. Don't forget your notes are at the back. Please sign up if you need any CDs or whatever. All that stuff's at the back. Now we're going to start Daniel chapter 4. A lot of material to cover. This week will be a lot of informational time. Now the book of Daniel is in two parts. Part 1 is chapters 1 through 6. That's living and authentic God relational life. Now look how I put that. Living an authentic God relational life in a contemporary Babylonian culture. Can it be done? The answer is yes. Now you're not in a neutral zone. You're either living in the Babylonian culture or you're living in it outside of it. Part 2 is chapter 7 through 12, which is prophecy and eschatology. Now, it says this in Job. Now, keep this in mind with Daniel chapter 4. God is speaking to to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream. How many people would love to have prophetic dreams? Amen. It would be a wonderful thing to have prophetic dreams unless God's trying to get your attention. Prophetic dreams are wonderful as long as it's about the world and the places that we're living and we got a prophecy for someone. What if you have a prophetic dream and it's about yourself? And God's telling you, you're going to go crazy and eat grass. How many wants a prophetic dream now? Come on. Where did you go? You left me. For God, says this in Job 33, for God speaketh one, yea, twice, yea, man perceives it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men and the slumberings upon the bed, then he opened their ears, the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. How many wants that one? Prophetic dream, there again, Wednesday nights, come and you can learn about how you can have your own prophetic dream and how to eat grass. Here's a dream of warning. This is what's going on in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar gets another prophetic dream, but it's a warning. God has many ways of reaching those who seem to rebel against previous warnings. Now, notice this, the same verse. For God speaketh one, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. God keeps speaking to man. He kept speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. God speaks one, yea, twice. God had spoken once to Nebuchadnezzar and given him the dream of the great image of the times of the Gentiles. You remember the image? The head was of gold, silver, iron and clay. That was a statue that God had given him, and it was about the ages, the times of the Gentiles. And you'll see as we continue how we'll relate this to Revelation. The heart of the king went unchanged, and he continued on with his pride even after that dream. God spoke again by the Son of God in the midst of the fiery furnace. We discovered that one last week. Remember it. If you saw the Son of God in a fiery furnace, could you say you had a visitation? I would say you had a visitation. Now, everybody wants to see God, but they want to see the presence of God outside of their fiery furnace. If you really want to see the presence of God or the image of God, He's in your fire. We learned that last week. There again, we're wanting truth on how to have authentic spiritual experiences with God. And the Scriptures give them to us. It just so happens they are clothed in circumstances that are not like Disney World. Now, but again, the proud king kept his unchanged heart and proud will. Now, he changed for a season, for just for a moment, for a week or two, he praised God. But yet we see he returned back. Now, God speaks a third time to Nebuchadnezzar here. This time it is not just a warning, but it's a humiliating experience before all the people. The passage in Job shows us that when dreams and visions do not convince us that God is serious, then God allows other things to happen to it last to break the spirit of man and crush his heart. Now say glory. Okay, a little weak, a little weak. Chapter 4 was written by who? Nebuchadnezzar himself. Now, when you get into chapter 4, this is very important to realize that Nebuchadnezzar, he is going to write a chapter in the book of Daniel. I'm sure Daniel penned it, but this is Nebuchadnezzar's account that we are now reading. Now, also I sort of stuck this one in at the last minute. This is a trip that you do not want to take. Even though many of us will find ourselves already in the bus. Now, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30 says this. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself had built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of what? My majesty." Repetitive word there is my. So, but now here's the truth. The truth is he did. It's not that he didn't do it. I had this one friend of mine and he would brag a lot. And this other guy came up to me and said, "Boy, he sure does brag a lot, doesn't he?" I said, "Yeah, but he's the only guy that I've ever seen that brags on himself but has really done it." That's the way Nebuchadnezzar was. He really does it. He maybe was bragging, but he really did it. Now, you can't hardly see that, but that's the temple of Marduk. You see, that is kind of a rendition of Babylon, the walls. You see that big ziggurat or that temple there? There was a temple of Marduk, which they had a lot of different deities in which they worshipped in Babylon, just as perhaps as we have and we can. There's a lot of things that we can worship. Well, they had this big temple of Marduk there, but then they had a lot of other little deities. There's a little layout of what Babylon looked like. It had several walls, and I'm going to go right quickly on some information here. There were 60 million bricks were used in the building of the city of Babylon. Every brick was stamped with this inscription, "I am Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of everlasting from sea to sea." Maybe he was stuck on himself. What do you think? Now, King Saddam Hussein was in the process of rebuilding Babylon. He would take those bricks that they have dug up and found, where it would have that inscription, and ever so many 10 feet or 20 feet or something, with all the new brick that he was rebuilding, he would put one of those bricks in there. So the rebuilding of this old city of Babylon, the contemporary city, has old brick in it. Now, can you guess what was on the face of all the other brick? Well, you got it. Fill in the blanks. Now, there were 120 lion reliefs, or lion, these were mosaic, tiles on the walls along the procession street. What they had going into, and this Star Gate was 47 feet high, decorated with 557 animals. They had this big procession going into the Star Gate. And on both sides was these lions and all of these figurines and all this. Now, all of this was hidden. It was underground until the early 1900s. Now, look at this one. A reconstruction of the Ishtar Gate and the processional way was built at Pergama, is rebuilt in Pergama in Berlin out of the material excavated by Robert Colesway and was finished in the 1930s. It includes the inscription plaque that stands 47 feet high, 100 feet wide. The excavation ran from 1902 to 1914, and during that time, the 45 feet of the foundation of the gate was uncovered. So that is the reconstructed original gate. And guess where it is? It's in Berlin. Because German, archaeologists went in the early 1900s there, and they were trying, that was the first known time of the city trying to be rediscovered. It has since then been a lot of it unearthed and covered. Saddam Hussein went on top of there, started rebuilding. It just so happens his big palace went up first. Then you started rebuilding the walls and all of that. If you looked on the news when Saddam Hussein was relieved of his job title, our armies went into the new city. That's where we set up one of our camps, was was prophetically, I'm not sure that was wise or not, but anyway, we did just the same. Now, that temple of Marduk that was sitting in the center of Babylon, he would go in and worship. He was a statue of gold. There again, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to give you a parallel. We're in the spirit of Babylon. Don't think that we're not. Don't think you're thinking back 2,500 years or so. We're in it. But he worshipped this statue of gold. Now, not only that, it had 20 canals. This is Babylon. It had 260 watchtowers. It had 24 streets, 53 temples on them. It had 180 open-air shrines for Ishtar. 1,800 niches, pedestals, or sacred places for other deities. Marduk statue was 52,000 pounds of pure gold. Can you see how when Nebuchadnezzar said, I've done a great thing, he done a great thing? Who could argue with the fact that he did something incredible? Now, there was huge parklands, private hunting park, hanging gardens, terrace to the mountain, 350 to 400 feet. It had these great gardens, and you got to understand, they were down in this river basin, there weren't rock, stones to build pyramids. Type structures. Everything had to be built out of brick, which was clay and straw, and they would work. So that area was good for making brick. So they had to build these hanging gardens up in the air. They had to bring in brick and haul in dirt. They had these huge hanging gardens. This is a little bit of a rendition of what someone thought that it looked like as it was painted as they researched it through historical documents. Now, his southern palace was 172 rooms, 5 courtyards, which covered 11 acres. It had an inner wall, which was 2.6 miles long. It had an outer wall, which was 11 miles long, 350 feet high, 88 feet thick. 6 chariots of brass could run around the top of that baby. There again, could he brag a little? It had 8 main gates in the inner city, 100 gates total. Size was 3.2 square miles in the greater Babylon. And the Euphrates rivers ran right through the middle of the city. Now, if you'll remember, as we get over into the book of Daniel a little bit, that the rivers and the water going in there, oh, I'll stop. You need to read on a little bit. Now, Daniel chapter 4, this is where we're getting into the king's speech. Now, in Daniel 4, 1 through 3, this is basically his personal testimony. Now, I've kind of got the scripture up here also on the overheads. I'll read through it right quickly. It's 15 till 10, and I'm going to cover a lot of territory in 30 minutes, if you'll hang on. This was his personal testimony, Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. If you're in your Bibles, let's turn there right quickly. Daniel chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3, after I read 1 through 3, we'll switch back to the overheads and I'll have the scripture there. But in Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show you the signs and wonders that the high God has shown me. This is Nebuchadnezzar. He said, I'm going to show you something that the high God has shown me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, it took old King Neb here a little time to move to there. But you got to understand, he had a 52,000 pound gold statue to leave. All of these wonderful works he had done. So for King Neb to say that, King Neb had to be broken. Remember, the higher the mountain you're on, the longer the fall. I need somebody to hook that thing behind my neck. I'm going to mess around and I'm going to mess up my image.
Slow down.
I got that from Dave Dollar. He came in this morning and said, Alan, I'm a little bit late. I've been working on my image. Okay, so he began here in 1 through 3, giving his personal testimony of what had happened. The first three verses sound pretty good, but let's get into his testimony here. Now, in he has an open letter to the nations. This is a proclamation to everybody. He had been broken. He was where God wanted him to be. Now, remember, Nebuchadnezzar was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. God blessed him just the same. God went after him. He addressed him with a nationwide address. He published his proclamation to show his gratitude to God. Now, what brought about this dramatic change? Now, I call this a metamorphosis because surely to get those first three verses, something had to happen very drastically. Verses 4 through 18. Now, you'll have these notes next week. Here you have the king's dream, 19 through 26. You have the danger that the king comes into that the dream sheds light upon. Verse 27, time of decision. Verses 28 through 33. You see here where the king is being disciplined. In verses 34 through 37, you see here the king's deliverance. Now, when did this occur? It seems that the events in Daniel 4 happened after all of Nebuchadnezzar's main building projects were finished, according to verse 4, verse 30 of chapter 4. So, we see that this begins, he had built all of this stuff. He's kind of at the end of it. It looks like he reigned from 605 to 562 B.C., somewhere around 43 years. This took place sometime in the period of 583-575 between the 23rd and 30th year of his reign. So you can see he had another 13 years to go after he penned this. Now this is the last time the guy's mentioned, but we evidently, and it looks like through history, that he kind of, they eaten the grass when got him. Got his attention, kind of converted him. He didn't like that one. Now, so it says this, verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar, what is ease in my house, flourishing in what? Now that is a key verse, as small as it is. That is a key statement to the rest of this chapter. I'm at ease in my house, flourishing. Today we have the attitude that everything's owed to me. I am owed a time of relaxation and flourishing. I am owed this. I'm sorry, Spirit of Babylon. Used to be you had to work 7 days just to put up enough food so you can live through the winter. That's right. You had to work 7 days a week, do your beans and your corn, raise your hogs, and you did all of this. Or you didn't ever go to town. God forbid you didn't have a cell phone. But it took all the time you had just to look after yourself and your neighbors. Now, but he was at his house. He was flourishing in his palace. Verse 5, it says this, I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, or these thoughts, as I lay on my bed, and the visions of my mind kept alarming me. There again, a prophetic dream. We all want them, right? Amen. A little weaker. Verse 6, so I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Verse 7 says this, then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation made known to me. Verse 8 and 9. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is a spirit of the holy gods, and I related the dream to him, saying, remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen along with its interpretations. Now, here is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, starts in verse 10. All up to verse 9's introduction, here's the dream. Now, these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind, and as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one descended from heaven. Could it be that angelic watchers are real? Could it be that they're true? I was looking in my visions in my mind, and I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, chop down the tree and cut off all its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter it its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. The tree was to be cut down. It was stripped. All the limbs, it was totally destroyed. But it said, leave what? Leave what? Leave a stump. Even though the tree was cut down, the stump was still alive because of its roots. What determines you getting up after you've been cut down? It's the depth and the quality of your roots. It's not that you didn't fall, but it's that you're coming back. What happens when grapevines are, what happens to trees when we prune them back? With a grapevine, all new fruit of a grapevine comes from that that was pruned off. It's all new growth is where fruit comes from. How many have said, oh God, I want to serve you, I want to take the word, I want 10,000 souls. Anybody said that one? You're going to be pruned a lot. Everyone has a time in their life that the tree's cut completely off at the stump. Nobody escapes it. Why are we in here studying the Scriptures? So our roots run deep. The tree, the stump, was still alive. But the tree thought it was dead. There again, the life's in the root. The experience is in the tree. You want to save your experience or your life? You let past experiences go, but there's root, there's new, there's freshness coming forth. God was wanting to teach Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. Verse 15 and 16, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. He lost his mind. In this prophecy, this dream, prophetic dream, said for 7 years you're going to be thrown out into the wilderness. And he says you're going to be changed from the heart of a man to a beast. What happened to him there? He lost his ever-loving mind. What's the first stage that you'll be in when your tree's being cut down? Now remember, the angel's the one that cut it. The first thing that will happen, what will happen to you in the experience of a tree being cut down in your life, is you'll feel like you're going insane. You'll feel like you're losing your ever-loving mind. Now there's an answer to that. I've tried to talk people out of that place. I can't do it. But if you let the tree fall... Anybody seen that Geico commercial? I can't get it out of my mind. I'm going to have to say it so I can go on. Where this tree, this one woman says, does a tree really make a sound when it falls over in the forest and no one's there? And this tree falls over and this tree's got this little mouth and is hollering, oh no, here I go. You know, so I guess it made a sound, right? I've got it out of me now. I can go on. This lasted for 7 years. He was in this wilderness. 7 years he lost his mind. If you feel like you're losing your mind, get to the end of this baby. Let it do its work in you. It was sent to do. You don't have to go 7 years. You might have to go 7 years if you got a 52,000-pound statue of gold. So by the way, I got it figured, all of us in here could do less time than that. If not, you're not tithing. I don't know where that one come from. All right. Now, there's a purpose of this. In verse 17, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is the ruler of the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes and sets it over it the lowliness of men. Here's the point. There, in order that. If you're a true Christian, if you're a true believer, and God is prospering you, you will always feel like you're in over your head. Because you are. The reason you got there is God put you there. Never lose the feeling you're in over your head, because when you start losing the feeling you're in under your head, pride starts setting in. Verse 18, this is a dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. How would you like somebody to say that about you? I don't know your name, but I know the spirit of the living God's in you. Because I can see it, because I can tell it. If you have to go around telling everybody that you're a Christian, you might be a spiritual redneck. Now, verse 26, it shifts. Goes into the third person. Does this through 19 through 26, matter of fact. This is the danger of the king. Then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belshazzar, come on, man. Do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries, the tree that you saw, which became large and grew small. I put dot, dot, dot because there's a couple more verses in there. It is you, O king. You can read the other part in the middle. It's just more of the same. He's saying, the problem is, king, the tree is you. Verse 24 says this, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind and your dwelling place be with the beast of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you. Pretty stout. The danger was, he had an opportunity to change. If he didn't change, this is what was going to happen. And he goes on to say this in verse 26, until you recognize, he says that's going to happen to you, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, bestows its on whomever he wishes. Now listen, if there's been an angel cut your tree down and it fell down, it's until you recognize, you can say, well, Alan, I did that 10 years ago. Well, do it again. But I thought I've already recognized God. Recognize him again, you're getting slack. For it wouldn't be happening if it's from God. Recognize it, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots, mankind bestows its on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. He was given every bit of that information. Verse 27. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Now here Daniel gives him a solution. It is amazing to me, the poor, what's the poor got to do with it? We're going to get into that in just a second. Verse 28 to 30. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king 12 months later. A year later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? 12 months later, right back to the same old thing. Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built? Verse 30. Now look at this one. No, he was no longer ruling over Babylon, but Babylon had begun to rule over him. That's the trick. That's the deceit. You think you can enjoy Babylon and you're in control, but the truth is, Babylon is now in control of you. What time is it when your tree falls down? It's the time that Babylon's ruling over you. Somebody say, glory, hallelujah. Make me feel better. Thank you very much. Now, here was Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar set himself up to what? Nebuchadnezzar set himself up to fall. Now, here's one little reason why. He took great pride in creating a kingdom for his wife. He built the famous hanging gardens for her. A lot of Babylon was built because he was going to please his wife. You can say, well, that's a mean old wife. No, he did it for himself so he could say what he did for his wife. He had pride in that. He also built a great kingdom for himself. It was still all about King Neb. Look how I did my wife. Look how I done this, giving everybody everything they want. It's pride. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's example shows us two warning signs that we're being influenced and corrupted by Babylon. Number one, we lose touch with what? The poor. Verse 4:27. The king had totally detached himself. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, flourishing in my palace. You remember that in verse 4? He had done so well, he had completely detached himself. What is the sign that Babylon is ruling us? For some reason in the Scriptures here, it says when you neglect the poor. Is that not amazing? You're thinking more about yourself than you are others. You know, we totally detach ourselves from being poor. What does poor in spirit mean? You see, we totally detach ourselves. Being poor in spirit means we know there's nothing. So when you detach yourself from the poor, what's happening in you inside your spirit is you are losing sight that you're poor in spirit to inherit the kingdom of God. You got to have the poor attitude. Now, do I say you go around declaring poorness? No, that's not what I'm saying. We've got to always recognize our need. We're poor in spirit. We need God. So he put in here, God said, when you start neglecting the poor physically, something's already happened to you spiritually. That's what it's saying. It's Bible. It's not me. Oh, I can't hardly read that. I'll have to walk over here. It says Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. I should have made that black, shouldn't I? Therefore, O king, y'all remember this verse. This was the verse he said, may my advice be pleasing to break away from your sins by doing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Now, kind of threw this one in the side, Isaiah 58. This is what it says about the poor. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness. Now, this is a spiritual equation. Why in the world do you think the Salvation Army has lasted as long as it has? It stumbled upon this truth, or Revelation 1. And satisfy the desire of the afflicted. Then your light will arise. How many people want this church's light to arise? We've got to give attention to the poor. When we give attention to the poor, we are showing in the Spirit that we have need of Christ. We can pray till our guts come out. Send more of your Spirit. Send more of who you are. But yet we don't know the true reflection of where we are in our heart in the Spirit. Then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not what? Fall. Fail. That's Bible. Spiritual equation. I was running through this digging. I'm like, wow, I see it, God. I see what old King Neb was doing. I think I'm doing a little bit of it. That was sarcasm. I'm doing a lot of it. Now listen, there was a promise that came with Isaiah 58, 10 through 11. It says, if you do all this stuff, here's what you're doing. It'll show you where you really are. We've helped the poor. We've helped them 7 times and we'll say, dadgone it, he's going to do it again, so I'm going to withhold helping him. Anybody done multiplication lately? 7 times 7. 7 times 7. Do we come to the end of it? No. It's not up to me to correct that correction. It's up to me to bless and help. Now, if we do that, there's a promise with it. Isaiah 58:8. Just jump back a couple verses from that last one. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your... Is our rear guard open? You feel like something's getting you from behind? We need to get the rear guard back in place. We help the poor, which reminds us of our poorness. You don't help the poor and say through your pride, well, I've gotten, they don't, so bless God, I'm going to give them a little crumb. It's not what it's saying here. When you help the poor, it's because you realize that we're poor in spirit. And when we are there, we realize our need for God. Just like the poor has their need for food, we have a need for food. We realize the revelation. Verse 31, 32. I've got 5 minutes to finish this thing up. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you. What kept Nebuchadnezzar in place? The sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and it bestows upon whoever he wishes. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. He lost his mind. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, his nails like bird's claws. There's actually, I started to put it in here, but it'll take too much time. There's actually a psychological name for people when they lose their mind and you start acting like an animal and your hair, and there's all of that, is it happens right now. He lost his mind. Why did he lose his mind? Because his whole life was focused on him. When we are operating in any type of these disorders, it's always focusing on us. Another day, another teaching. Verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. And my reason, it says, or his sanity, returned to him. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him and lives forever. He gets down there with long hair, had claws like an eagle. And all of a sudden he came to his mind. He looked up in that mess and he said, God, you're the Most High. And then you, there's nothing to all of that. And all of a sudden he stood back up. Don't you know that felt good? That had to feel good. What's at the other end of telling the truth? See, repentance is just disagreeing with the lie that you're great and agreeing with the truth that God's great. And listen, the good news is we're all not great together. You're no better not great than I am. We're just all not great together. It's in that we have unity. It's in that we recognize that we never leave. He returned to me, and I blessed the Lord Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. The goal was to cut back the tree to a stump so it would grow again and produce fruit. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my... Listen, it's the regrowth that does the proof. Holy Spirit, just do what you need to do right there. Now, verse 35, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to... Now, this is King Neb talking here. I think he's got a little conviction this time. But he does according to his will of the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? You everybody tried that one to God. Verse 36, and at that time my reason or his sanity returned to him, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Is there a reward to not acting like an animal? When your attitude is like an animal, you've just withdrawn your blessings. If you go around barking at people all the time like a dog, God doesn't bless that. If you go around bite people like a snake, God doesn't bless that. If you kick people like a mule, you might be a mule. I'm going to quit, okay? I'm getting close. Getting close to me there, I believe. He says, "In return, my sanity, my majesty, my splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom." Verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." Now, he knew that one real good. He knew that one real good. Now, if you're sitting here and feel like you got pride, and you're thinking of somebody else, you're a nuddin'. There, I did that again. I need to change that to black. Pride, the big I and the big my. You see that one? "The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" Humility is a choice. What was all of this about? The dream of the tree. It was about Nebuchadnezzar being humbled. Now, humility is a choice. Preacher, can I have your coat? Would you put it on me right there? Please, sir. Now, I want us to look at this right here. It says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders and all of you. Clothe yourselves with what? Humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Therefore, humble who? Yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you like he did to King Neb in proper time. Now, the only thing I can say, when you clothe yourself with humility, it's a choice. You don't have to wait to be humbled. I had to make a choice to put this coat on. It's an action. You do it on purpose. You don't wait for it. That's not a floater. That's not a spiritual floater. It doesn't float in on you. God's cutting your trees down to try to get you humble, so you will then clothe yourself. You see, Nebuchadnezzar clothed himself, right? He was humble. Matter of fact, he stood in front of the whole world and made a decree of Daniel chapter 4. He told his whole story. He told what happened to him. He said, and God got done with him. He said, I'm humbled. We see in Peter that you don't have to go through the animal acts to be humbled. You can clothe yourself right now because it's a choice. You pick it up and you put it on. So I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. And we ask and pray now, O God. If you keep your eyes closed and all that mess, if you feel like you want me to pray this over you in front of God, I want you to stand. Nebuchadnezzar stood in front of a whole nation. If you want to be delivered of pride in your life and be clothed with humility, and you want to make an act of putting it on, you're welcome to stand. I'm going to pray for you. If you're not, that's fine. Don't feel condemned if you don't. If you don't feel like you need to stand, that's totally okay. Lord Jesus, I pray right now in the name of Jesus. You see these are standing before you, O God. They're standing before you, O God, as an act of saying, "Dear God, I see my pride. I see these actions that have happened in my life. And Lord Jesus, by the act of my standing right now, I ask and pray, O God, I repent like King Nebuchadnezzar did. I repent and I say with King Nebuchadnezzar, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Let the glory, O God, be upon your people. I ask and pray in Jesus' name right now, O God, that we repent of our pride. And we ask and pray, O God, in Jesus' name, that you restore unto us. We thank you for the cross of Christ. We don't have to do the animal stuff. We can walk right on in. We thank you for 1 Peter. It says we can clothe ourselves with humility. So, dear God, it's our prayer right now that you'll teach us how to walk in humility, in true humility, in authentic humility, to bring you honor and glory. And all that agreed with that said, amen and amen. Thank you. That's Daniel chapter 4.